Here we are at the final section of Luke's gospel, and in these verses that Duncan just read for us, the risen Jesus is giving his disciples both understanding and the promise of heaven's power to go out into the world and declare that forgiveness of sins was now a reality, and it was a reality to be found exclusively in Jesus Christ. And these statements and actions here that Luke records from the risen Jesus have bearing on us today, because you and I actually live between two amazing events. We live between the time where Jesus ascended into heaven and the time where he's going to, in the future, return from heaven. We are part of the church age. We live between the ascension and the return of Christ. And so we share in this work that was given to the disciples of Jesus of bringing this good news of the forgiveness of sins to all nations. And so this morning, as I looked in this passage, you know, I could tell, as you start studying somebody's writing, you can tell when they're trying to ram things in. And Luke really is trying to ram things in here in these last verses. He takes a lot of his big theological themes that he's been talking about all the way through the gospel, and he brings in summarizing points all the way through. There's a lot here. There's actually seven things I've counted, seven theological principles that I want to share with you this morning about the risen Jesus that I hope we will find encouraging as we seek to bring the good news of Christ to the nations. So I know seven's a lot, but we got 30 minutes, so let's go. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who are assembled here today. It is a joy to be with them. And Lord, it's an honor to be able to look into your word together. And Lord, I ask now by your Spirit that you would fill me and guide me as I seek to make this clear, and that by your Spirit you would apply your word to your people. Lord, thank you that you are the God who sends blessing from heaven. So bless us now, we pray, so that we may be a blessing to others for Jesus' sake. Amen. Okay, so the first thing there is right there in verse 44, and it is a simple principle. It's one that we looked at last week, and it's the risen Jesus is now a part of the new creation. Now, after having presented himself alive from the dead, Jesus here in verse 44 reminds his disciples of what he had taught them all along before it all took place. We remember that he had spoken of his death and resurrection while he was still with them during his public ministry, but they didn't grasp what he was talking about when he was teaching them about it. They couldn't understand how he, who they were convinced was the Christ, but they couldn't understand how he was going to be crucified. And when he spoke of the resurrection, it just went right over their heads. They couldn't understand how it lined up with Scripture either. And now Jesus says, look there very carefully in verse 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you. Look at this. While I was still with you. Now that's a bit of a confusing phrase. Because if you were here last week, we saw that Jesus went to great lengths to ensure that they knew that he was physically present with them. Remember that? Here's the hands. Here's the holes. Touch me. See. And by the way, you got something to eat. He made it very clear that he wasn't an apparition, that he wasn't a figment of their imagination, that he was literally standing there in the flesh before them. But then he says this weird phrase, when I was still with you. So what does he mean? Well, this is what he means. He was no longer with them in human weakness. Jesus was changed at that point. You see, he was part of the new creation. He was now in an indestructible, glorious, eternal new body that was beyond human weakness. Now, we studied this in great length last week, and if you weren't here, I'd recommend that you go and listen to that message. But I want to repeat it because it does come up in the text again, and I think it's important for us today. Because Jesus had conquered sin, death, and the devil, and now was gloriously transformed, and the disciples get this glimpse into the future of what new humanity is going to look like in Jesus Christ. They got to see it for all who believe. And this is the resurrected reality that you and I, as followers of Jesus, have to look forward to. We will share in a resurrection like his own. How exciting it must have been for the disciples to see the living Christ face to face. Now, in the midst of our broken world, we reflected on this last week. This is our great hope, right? Our great hope is the forgiveness of sins, but it is also what? A resurrection, correct? Right. It's both and. It's not just either or. Yes, it's reconciliation with God. It's life with God eternal, but it's physical life. A life that we can actually relate to, that we even sort of dream about. I mean, you and I get up with various pains, cracks, and creaks of this weak mortal frame, and we get discouraged, but we should be encouraged because every day that you and I live in this world is another day closer to the next. It is another day closer to the new heavens and new earth. I emphasize this because I find it interesting that fallen humanity always tries to mimic the hope of the gospel. There's always a human attempt at attaining what God himself has already accomplished and already promised. I want to tell you a little bit about, have you heard of the current movement called transhumanism? Oh, somebody laughed. This is a big thing. It's actually been going on for about 60 years, but it's gaining a lot more traction, this movement of transhumanism. It's reflected in popular movies. It's reflected in media. And it's a movement that seeks to, quote, greatly enhance human life through technology, bringing greatly enhanced intellect and physiology, end quote. For example, there's guys like Elon Musk, who is a renowned engineer and entrepreneur. And if you follow him at all, he's wanting to upgrade our brains with computer chips. Now, I know some of you are like, I could use that. And there are others, and these are serious efforts here, guys, who are working on cybernetic implants to enhance hearing and vision. Ultimately, this movement seeks to transcend our human weakness for something greater. We want to be super, and if we can get there by technology, wonderful. Now, some of this is good medicine. I mean, listen, if we can help the disabled with our technology, is that not good? Of course it is. But some of it is unnerving. The idea of humanity merging with machine as our ultimate hope, at least in a secular way, appeals to me as much as the Borg on Star Trek. Now, I know some of you got that because you're Trekkies. So I'll have to do the Star Wars side. It appeals to me as much as the transformation that Darth Vader underwent when he became more machine than man. Okay, now I got all of you. Okay, good. You see, becoming more alive by becoming more machine is a bit of a contradiction. And regardless, though, you see, that's humans' attempts, the fallen humanity's attempt at this ultimate hope. But the gospel actually offers a far greater hope, a physical body that is immortal and invincible. And that should be part of our message as we declare the risen Jesus. So, dear brother and sister, the first thing I want us to see this morning by way of practical application is whatever technological advances we have in this world, keep your hope on the risen Jesus and the promise of God in him, not on the attempts of fallen humanity to fix our fallen condition. We know that Jesus is no longer physically with us, but the day is coming when we will be physically united with him. We will share in this resurrection and this new creation and this new hope. And that is glorious. And I know some of you, again, I said this last week, but I'll say it again. I know as a young person, this doesn't really hit you like deeply because most of you feel like you're immortal. But the day's coming where you will find out that you're not. And it doesn't matter how much coffee you drink, you don't get up. Or you go to the gym like I did last week and think you're a few years younger than you were. and you limp out. The reality is that we all want life, and God promises it to us at the cost of His own Son's life. Amen? It's good news. Second thing, the risen Jesus is the fulfillment of all Scripture. That's in verse 44 again. It's the second part. Look there. He says, everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Now, Jesus makes it clear that everything that was written about Him in the law of Moses, that's the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, which they had separated into the earlier prophets and the latter prophets, starting at Joshua, going all the way through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and then the minor prophets, and the Psalms, which is basically the writings, which is what we read this morning in our opening scripture, they all must be fulfilled, and they must be fulfilled in Him. What Jesus was explaining is that, listen, all Scripture culminates on me. Now, it's important to understand. Look there in verse 46 and 47. See there in verse 46, and He said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. It's important to understand that that particular quotation, verse 46 and 47, does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not in the law of Moses. It's not in the prophets, and it's not in the Psalms. What Jesus is teaching here is that all of the Scripture taught that His suffering, death, and resurrection would occur. So His resurrection and His death and resurrection is taught, it's foretold, it's foreshadowed, and it's reflected throughout the Old Testament in a thousand different ways. And we just celebrated one of those ways this morning, did we not? We spoke of the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And so we have this event in the history of God's covenant people that was actually foreshadowing the future event of His Son. Let me break it down for you. The law of Moses was given to point to Jesus. Why? Because nobody could fulfill the demands of the law, so there needed to be an ultimate atonement and a perfect substitute so that our sins could be taken away with, that this separation between a holy God and sinful humanity could actually be bridged. The law couldn't do that. The law just showed us we needed forgiveness. Second, the prophets point to Christ. If you look at all the works of the prophets, you realize that while there were some spectacular examples, no prophet, no king, no priest was able to bring about God's promised rule. There needed to be an ultimate prophet, an ultimate priest, and an ultimate king to bring in God's rule into people's hearts. And this is Jesus. And then finally, the Psalms point to Christ. All the way through the Psalms, you have hopes echoing within them of a Son of God, the King of glory, who would not be abandoned to death, a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, who would judge the nations. It's all entwined there. It's all about Jesus. That's the point. The Bible's all about Jesus. And I make this point not just because Jesus made the point, but because there's so much out there. I mean, I get discouraged when I go on YouTube. I got to stop doing it. Because, I mean, you get this thing, oh, the Bible's about aliens. The Bible's about secret codes to unlock the future events. The Bible's myth. No, it's none of these things. It's eyewitnesses' accounts of actual historical events over the centuries. Men wrote down these things, men who were moved by the Spirit of the living God to point to one perfect person, His work, and how we're to respond to Him. It's all about Christ. And so if you're here this morning and you're wondering, you know, is this Jesus real? How do I know? I want to encourage you, don't begin your search anywhere else. Start it in the Old Testament. Go there. Go there, because you see, the Old Testament predates Christ's early life by centuries. And yet, as you look in the Old Testament, you can see direct prophecies of His life, His death, and His resurrection. Listen, Jesus Himself said, unless people believed in Moses and the prophets, they would never believe in the resurrection. one actually precedes the other. If you don't believe Genesis 1, you're not going to get to John 1. It's just the way it works. So, if you're looking for Jesus, look for him there first, and may God grant you the eyes so that you can see that you need a Savior such as him. Here's the point, guys. Nobody else is coming. Nobody else is coming. Oh, yes, there will be imposters. And yes, there will be high claims. And yes, there will be false prophets. And yes, there will even be false miracles. But the reality is that Jesus alone has fulfilled Scripture, and Jesus alone can bring us into the coming age. So please don't look for anyone else for a greater hope in humanity, because nobody else qualifies. Okay, so that's two things. Third thing, the risen Christ gives understanding to his disciples. This is here, and look at verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Remember, he's done that before, right? Just a little earlier in the passage where Jesus opens up their minds to understand the Scriptures. Now, the disciples were given a new understanding here of the entire Old Testament. They didn't have this understanding before. And I want you to know, they weren't given this understanding because Jesus gave them a new hermeneutic. He didn't give them a new method of interpretation. Jesus himself actually, what does it say? What did he do? Verse 45. He opened their minds. Wow! Hold on a second. These guys heard Jesus speak, saw his miracles, saw his death, saw his resurrection, and they still didn't get it? They still needed Jesus to give them understanding. That should humble us all. Listen, here's the point this morning. God is the one who opens minds to the truth of his Son, and he's the one who gives understanding. So, dear believer, be very, very careful. Never be arrogant about your faith in Jesus. I hate that it's even a slander against the church that there are people who are arrogant about their faith in Jesus, that they look at other people like, why don't you get this? Listen, you wouldn't get this unless God personally showed you mercy. You wouldn't be here this morning. He opened your eyes. It's not because of your moral virtue or your rigorous study or your innate greatness that you might think you possess. It was granted to you. So instead of being arrogant, you should be grateful. We actually get this. It's amazing. That's number three. Okay, number four. The message of the risen Christ is for the entire world. Look there in verse 46 and 47. We read, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Now, it is by virtue of his person, being the incarnate Son of God, and his sacrificial death and his resurrection, that Jesus grants forgiveness to all who repent. It is a global message. All people are called to repentance because of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of the Son of God that actually makes sins forgivable. Now, this message began in Jerusalem, and we know this throughout history. It's reached around the globe, and it continues to spread to all peoples this very day. You see, while this has been fulfilled, it is still being fulfilled today. The message is still going out. I just read this incredible statistic. Do you know that China today is on track to having more Christians than any country in the world by 2030. That's more Christians in China in just over a decade than all of the U.S., than all of Europe. That should make us, you should go, wow. And this is under the iron fist of communism. And what's his name? Jinping? Did I say it right? Okay, tell me later, because I want to get that right. But the new dictator. Listen, The bottom line is that Christ is going to crush communism. He's also going to crush capitalism too. But his message will go around the world. Now, it's meant for everybody. And so we should be globally minded in our mission. That's my first application. You and I should never think small about the gospel. Yes, we should tell our neighbors, and yes, we should evangelize the city, but man, we got to go further. And this is a bit of a challenge to you, dear saints at Fellowship. We have not sent out a missionary overseas in a long time. And so I pray that God would reinvigorate us to send somebody out to the unreached peoples of the world for his name's sake. The other thing I want us to see here, look very carefully at verse 47. Because this is part of the message of the gospel that unfortunately gets dropped often. Look there. And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. You see those two words? Repentance and forgiveness of sins? Those are inextricably linked. You see, for Luke and other gospel writers, repentance and faith in Jesus are tied together. You see, saving faith is repentant faith. Without repentance, if you take it out of there, there's no forgiveness of sins. So the question is, what's repentance? We better be clear on that. It's a bit of an archaic word. A lot of people don't know what it means. So what does it mean? Very simply, it is a change of your mind, your will, and your direction in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. It is a change of your mind and your will and the direction of your life, the behavior of your life, in response to the gospel. You go from disbelieving God to believing God. You go from believing in self to believing in God. You go from distrusting God's word to trusting it. You go from trusting your own good deeds to trusting in Christ's perfection. You go from living to please yourself to living to please Christ. From living for just the moment or the weekend to living for eternity. Now we've got to be clear. Jesus has died and made forgiveness of sins possible, but forgiveness is not automatic. You must repent. The point I'm trying to make is this. Without a change in your life and the direction of your life, there's absolutely no evidence that you've been forgiven. I'll say it again. Without a change in your life and the direction of your life, there's no evidence that you've been forgiven. I say this because there are people who believe that Jesus is the way. I've talked to them. Oh, I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the one who died for my sin. But then they continue to live in the sins of their choice. And they show that they've not repented at all. It's as A.W. Tozer put it, if your conversion, quote, if your conversion did not reverse the direction of your life, if it did not transform it, then you're not converted at all. You're just simply a victim of the accept Jesus heresy. I don't want any of you to be that, or any person listening to this. You know, some have claimed the name of Christ for years and nothing changes. Others have said, I tried that Jesus thing. I tried Jesus. And nothing changed. But I want to point out that's your problem right there. You don't try Jesus. You unconditionally surrender to him. You don't try Jesus. If anything, he tries you to see if you're faithful. It is only repentant faith that leads a person to hate their sin and love righteousness. Listen, if believing in God saved people, then even the devil himself would be saved. If attending church saved people, then even the devil himself would be saved. Because trust me, he's around. So, my dear friend, Well, let me say this. Repentance is required. I try to make this as simple as possible to people. So this is what I say to my kids. You know, when they do something wrong, and they say, "I'm sorry, Dad." And I say, "Your sorry is a very good step in the right direction. But you know how I'll know that you're truly sorry? Is if you don't do it again." Because you could say you're sorry all you want and continue to run and do what you're doing that you know is wrong. That is not repentance. Do you understand? That's what repentance is. And you need that repentance. So may God grant it to you today. Listen, if you're here this morning and you've seen no evidence of repentance in your life, you don't have saving faith. Your sins remain uncovered and you're in danger of being condemned for an eternity. Don't stay there. Surrender to Christ through faith. If you want to know how to do that today, well, I can tell you right now. You turn to Christ, you turn your life over to Him, and then you obey Him immediately by being baptized. By the way, this is just an aside. This is one of the reasons why we're Baptist, okay? One of the reasons why we're Baptist is, several. Number one, Jesus commanded it, right? The second reason, it's a way to fully express your faith in a very tangible way, right? So if I say to somebody, Jesus is the living Lord and Savior who lived and died and rose again for you so that your sins can be completely and totally blotted out. And so repent in faith, turn to Him in trust, and turn your life over to Him. And then they say, "Oh, that's great news, okay, I believe. Okay, now the first thing that Jesus said to do is be baptized. Actually, the apostles taught it. The apostles said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Because that was a command of Christ's. And the moment somebody says to me, "Well, I don't know if I can be baptized," I'm like, "You don't believe." No, you don't. I'm talking about a new person. I'm not talking about somebody who's been sprinkled and they might not fully have the theology that I have. I'm talking about somebody who hears the gospel and we say, "Okay, then the first thing you need to do is obey Jesus." And they can't even get wet to obey Jesus. Then that's not repentant faith. That's just, you've been stirred by the gospel. And that's a good thing, but let's not get it wrong and lie to people and say it's okay to continue on in a pattern of obedience to the most basic command and say you're okay with God. It's simple. He made it simple on purpose. That's why we're Baptists. Well, whatever. We're Christian, but Baptist. You know what I'm saying. Okay. I'm really convinced that God knows what He's doing when He tells us to do something. I'm really convinced that He knows, like, He doesn't waste His breath on stuff. Okay. You can fight me later if you don't believe that. Not physically. Listen, if you haven't repented today, please repent. This is truly good news, that God is not only willing and able, but He's glad to take all your sins and pin it to the back of His Son and accept you as His own child. That's really spectacular news. I mean, the world is a mess, right? People are a mess. And most cope with the mess, the awful reality of the mess of the world and the mess of ourselves by distracting themselves through entertainment, pleasure, and pursuits. That's how people deal with it. But in Jesus, there's real hope of real peace with God, with self, with others, joy, and life. So please don't pass that by. Get out of the mess. Okay, almost done. Five. We see in verse 48 and 49 that the risen Christ promises power to proclaim His message. And this, I hope, really encourages you as it did me. Okay, the disciples had seen Jesus live, die, and rise again, right? They had witnessed the fulfillment of the law of Moses and the message of the prophets and the hope of the Psalms. And now they're commissioned to go and tell the world. And Jesus says, "Hold up! Wait! What do you mean? We're not ready?" No, you're not. You need something else. Or more precisely, you need someone else. The promise from on high. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm sure you know. And in verse 49, he tells them that they were to wait for the promise of the Father, that is the Holy Spirit. We read of him all over the Bible, but especially in John 14 and 15 and 16. Even though these guys and gals, because they were there too, they were eyewitnesses to something absolutely unprecedented in history, unmatched in importance. They had seen the resurrection, but it wasn't enough for them to go on their mission to tell the world. They needed power from on high. So do you think we need power from on high? Yeah, but I got good news for you. You don't have to wait. You've already been given the Spirit of God if you're in Christ. From Pentecost forward, throughout the church age, anyone who repents and believes that Jesus is given the Spirit of God is enabled and empowered and encouraged to go out and preach the gospel. Listen, you might be saying, well, how do I know that I have the Spirit? Right? Well, have you experienced new life in Jesus? Have you experienced, and I'm not talking every day, but have you experienced the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness and the gentleness and the self-control that He produces? Have you found yourself hating the sin you once loved? Have you found yourself seeking the God that you once ignored? Do you now find joy and peace abundantly in Christ when you once sought it in everywhere and everything else? Now, if you can answer yes to these things, that's good evidence that you have been clothed with power from on high. So, my dear brother and sister, I got good news for you. You have absolutely everything you need right now to be a faithful witness for Jesus. You have the message and you have His Spirit, and that's all you need. You don't need to be a pastor. You don't need to have a lot of letters behind your name. You don't even have to have a high level of education. Listen, you're clothed with power. There's no need to wait. Some of us, I'm speaking, this is from back when I was a youth pastor, but some of my kids used to think up that, you know, you gotta charge up on the Holy Spirit like a character off of a video game before you do your super move, you know? So I'm like, no, that's actually unbiblical. That's not how it works. It's not how He works. You're already filled with the Spirit of God. Yes, you can be more submitted to Him. You can be increasingly led by the Spirit. But you don't have to wait for the Spirit of God. He's already clothed you. And so, you see, you have much of the Spirit of God today as when you're tired and weak and confused and lonely and in pain and nervous and afraid or bloated, as you do when you're energetic, strong, clear-headed, with a companion, painless, calm, courageous, or feeling good. You have the Spirit of God. You have everything you need to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. Now, if experience and education had any or any other qualification would suffice to be a faithful witness of Jesus, Jesus would have sent His disciples straight away. Right? Do you have the experience they had? No. But it wasn't enough. He's like, that's not going to do it. You actually need My power, which I will gladly give to you in the person of My Spirit. Now, some of us may object, but you know, Jay, in the real world, that's a great theological idea, but I just simply don't know enough. Again, I want to tell you, if you know the gospel, you know enough. If you know the gospel and believe the gospel, you have and the Spirit of God and you have everything you need to be a faithful witness for Jesus. You see, the problem is, and I don't know why we do this to ourselves, but the problem is that some of us want to be a perfect witness for Jesus. I want to do it right, because my God deserves that. Well, you're right, He does, but I've got some liberating news for you. He's never asked you to be a perfect witness. He's only asked you to be a faithful witness. The perfect thing, that comes from your pride. You want to have all the answers and all the apologeti to cut off all of the opposition against your proclamation of Jesus. You don't have to. I want you to be free this morning. Dear brother and sister, you do not have to be a perfect witness for Jesus. He's actually given you permission to try and fail. But He has not given you permission to not try. And let me tell you a little secret. The only way you get better at telling people about Jesus is trying and failing. That's the only way you do it. You're not going to get good at telling about Jesus by studying evangelism in a classroom. You're not going to get good about telling other people about Jesus by getting a degree in theology. Listen, you will get better at telling people about Jesus by telling people about Jesus. You've already got an A in the class. Now you just get to go and enjoy the journey. Amen? Isn't that liberating? Yeah! You can open up your mouth and sound like an idiot for Jesus. Yeah! This is wonderful. I remember this was in the first, when I first became a Christian. I was out doing evangelism, street evangelism. We had street evangelism teams back at my old church. And this one dear brother, I love him, man. He was such an encouragement to me. He was one of the pastors there. He was an ex-missionary in the Northwest Territories. And so we would go out and we'd talk to people. And then after we'd come back to the church building and we would, you know, debrief and pray for the people who we've encountered. And, you know, he'd always say to me, he goes, you know, I really wish I would have said this, and I really wish I would have said this in our conversation, right? And I was just sweating. I'm like, wow, man, if this guy can't get it right, I got no hope. This guy's been planting churches in the Northwest Territories. How am I supposed to be a good evangelist? Until this alighted on me, and I realized, oh, look at this. Jesus is not asking us to be perfect witnesses. He's asking us to be faithful. Just open up your mouth. Just open up your mouth. You go with the understanding and power that God has given you, and you will grow in your understanding and power. Let me say it again. Go with the understanding and power that God has given you, and you will grow in your understanding and power. Isn't that great? Man, there's freedom there. It makes me excited to evangelize. Pressure's off. Now, we're out of time. Okay, quickly, number 6. The risen Christ has physically gone into heaven. Mark did a wonderful job of telling the kids about this morning, but look there in verse 50 and 51, right? Luke actually adds more detail in the account of Acts when he says that they were looking at Jesus as he ascended into heaven until a cloud took them out of his sight. Oh, that must have been high. But it's important to note, we don't want to skim over this, it's important to note that Jesus showed his eyewitnesses that he actually physically went into heaven. Why? Well, because from the Jewish mindset, the abode of heaven was the abode of God. And to see a man pierce and penetrate heaven and remain there was a clear indication that that man is now residing at the right hand side of God Almighty. And so they could report with great confidence that Jesus is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, seated in the highest position of power and authority, the sovereign divine ruler who is directing history as he sees fit. And that is what we must remember today, because you see, our ultimate hope is not anywhere in this world. It is actually, literally, seated in heaven. We have that hope in Jesus. So a quick application here. Always refrain from placing your ultimate hope in anything else in this world, no matter how good it looks. Whether it be the government, or your skill, or the economy, or technology, or anything else, you've already got the best hope in Jesus already. Don't trade it in for something subpar. Your citizenship is in heaven. Last point, and this kind of wraps up, I think, nicely with today. The risen Christ bestows joy and blessing. Look at there in verse 52 and 53. They worshipped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Now he had also blessed them while he was ascending into heaven. As he ascended, he blessed them. And their response to the blessing of Christ and the ascension of Christ was an ongoing worship with great joy and gratitude. It's what marked the early church. Joy and gratitude marks the church. It should mark the church. We should be a joyful, grateful people. And I'm glad to report that for the most part, I think we are. I come in on a Sunday morning and I'm not greeted by people who are lacking joy or lacking gratitude. For the most part, I'm greeted by those who have joy and gratitude in Jesus. Now, here's the last point and we're done. I know I'm rushing this, but we're out of time. Worshipping Jesus is the fuel for mission. Worshipping Christ is our fuel for mission. If you and I are going to proclaim the joy to be found in Jesus, we must find joy in Him through worship first. I mean, you really can't be overflowing with the hope and joy in Christ unless we worship. By the way, that makes Sunday integral to mission. A lot of people don't think Sunday's important to mission. You're darn right it is. Sunday is where we come to be encouraged, exhorted, rebuked, equipped, and renew our joy in Christ. Amen? This place should be packed with missionaries. Because when we come together for corporate worship, we are orienting our hearts to the truths of God's Word. We are orienting our hearts to the reality of the Spirit of God. And this is why we gather often to worship the risen and exalted Christ. And these ongoing expressions ignite our joy that we find in Him. So dear brother and sister, simple thing, don't skip Sunday. And if you are going to skip Sunday, find worship in your family or in your life group or even in your own personal life. But do not fail to worship. Your joy is wrapped up in Jesus. Okay, let me close. You and I have the privilege of understanding the greatest message of hope that the world could ever hear and ever imagine. And you and I have been given the power to proclaim it, even when we feel like we're powerless. So let's carry that message to our communities and our city and our country and beyond until Christ comes again.